I'm going to read again Luke chapter 20, and we're going to begin to read at verse 19. So Luke 20 and verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said, but marveled at his answer. They became silent. Amen. Today we're thinking on the subject, where your loyalties must lie. Looking here at Luke chapter 20. Remind you, we're in the last week of Jesus' life, the last week before he would die on the cross. We have already considered how he, earlier in the week, he cleared the temple, chasing out of the temple the money changers and those who sold animals for the sacrifice. And then he shared the parable of the tenants. And both of those actions were aimed at the religious leaders. Aimed at these people who had the pretense of being very religious, but who would not accept the true Messiah, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so the parable of the tenants particularly was really aimed at these religious leaders. And they react to it now. The first point I want us to consider here is the pretense of the questioners. The scribes and chief priests want to arrest Jesus, but because he's so popular with the people, they don't want to risk a backlash from the people. And so they think about this, and then they think if they can get Jesus to say something which was against the Roman authorities, then the Romans would deal with Jesus. And so we see this plan here in verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. The spies look for an opportunity to catch Jesus out, and they seek to do this by flattering Jesus so they come across as genuine followers. We see that in verse 21, and they led on, "Teacher, we know you speak what's right, you show no partiality, you truly teach the way of God." As we would say, they were trying to butter him up. They're trying to catch him out, to get him to relax, to catch him off guard. And they seek to do this with this awkward question. And here we see people who ask a question, but who really don't want to know the answer. People who present themselves as sincere seekers, but don't want to know the truth. They're just looking for a reason to further reject Jesus. They're just looking for a reason to condemn Jesus. Having a closed mind is a very dangerous thing. And these people come to Jesus not to learn, but with closed minds, with their minds already made up. And nothing they were going to hear was going to change that. And you know, having a closed mind is a dangerous thing. This is true in our human relationships. And we have to be careful about prejudice and prejudging people, because often things are not as we seem. But this is particularly dangerous when it comes to approaching God, having this closed mind. And there's a challenge for you and a challenge for me here. Do we come to read the Bible in our homes? Do we come with a real desire to learn? Do we come knowing that we need to learn, that we want to have our, our thinking changed and expect to have our thinking changed? Or do we just come to God's word out of a sense of duty and getting the reading done? Not really open for God speaking to us or transforming us. Are our quiet times they got, are they just routine, or are they life-changing? You know, you've probably seen the wee drama done about the person saying the Lord's Prayer, and they start to say it, and then a voice comes back and speaks them. Are we maybe like that? We don't expect that God really will speak to us. We're just, as it were, going through our religious duties. Do you come to sit under a sermon with your mind already made up? Not thinking that you need to learn new things, that do you come with an expectancy to learn something new? Are you open to being taught? Are you open to learn new things, to be changed in your thinking? Are you open to have a new direction in your life, to let God's word speak to you and change you in how you think and how you behave? We have to be very careful here with the difference between religion and living Christianity. Religion keeps God at a comfortable distance. Religion comes to God's word and takes God's word on board as it suits us, and just ignores it when it doesn't suit us. Religion keeps God at a distance. Whereas through Christianity, lets God come near, lets his word get under our skin, lets his word get into our hearts and changes us and changes the direction in which we live. I have really great respect for the Reverend Edward Donnelly. You see a picture of him on the screen. And I remember him saying many years ago, the saying there, when is the last time you changed what you did because of what the Bible says? When's the last time you're in your quiet time, God spoke to you and you decided you wouldn't do something because God was saying not to do it? Or when's the time you started to decide to do something different because God was telling you to do that? What is your relationship with God like? What is your relationship with God through his word like? Is it living? Is it changing you? Is it changing how you think, changing how you behave? Or are you just going through religious duties? So here's the first thing, the pretense of the questions. Those who came with a closed mind, not expecting, really to interact and to be changed. The second thing we see here is the craftiness of the question in verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now this was a very loaded question. It was a very clever question if you were wanting to trap Jesus. The tribute to Caesar being spoken about here were the taxes that people had to pay. And you have to remember that this was a very politically charged subject. The Romans were the occupying force, the very unpopular occupying force. They had invaded the land. And so supporting the Romans and paying taxes was a very controversial matter. And so they seek to get Jesus drawing into this. If Jesus said yes, they should pay their taxes, this would have been very unpopular with the people and would have turned many people away from Jesus. Because the Romans, as I say, were this unpopular occupying force. On the other hand, if Jesus said no, do not pay your taxes, that would have been very popular with the people. It'd be very popular with people today. But it would have got Jesus in real trouble with the Roman authorities. They would have seen Jesus as inciting rebellion by saying something like this. By this question, it looked as if the religious leaders had Jesus in an impossible position. But of course, you can never get Jesus into an impossible position. But the tactics of the enemy have not changed today. And today they will seek to get Christians and to put them into a corner with their questioning in order to get us to compromise what we believe or to get us to appear very unpopular in the public eye. And this questioning, you can see it happening publicly whenever a Christian is being interviewed. We're often the biblical position is represented as being unfair, unrealistic, as being fanatical, are just plain silly. And so they're asking questions, not just to know answers to the truth, but they're asking questions to put us into a corner and to, in order to put Christians down. This can also happen, of course, in a believer's everyday lives, in their conversations at work, at school, or as they socialize. People come to Christians with closed minds. Their minds made up of what they believe. They're not looking for a truthful answer. They're not wanting to know the answer, but they're wanting to justify their own position and continuing in the path that they're going. And their goal, in order to achieve that, will be to make you, Christian, and your beliefs silly, to feel justified in their own thinking. And that's the way things work. So we need to be aware, if we're Christians, we will face this at times, particularly if people are clear that we're Christians and we speak about our Christianity as we should. People will come to us with things like this. How do we respond? Well, we need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, Jesus said. This means we need to be both clever and gracious in how we answer people. We need to seek wisdom from above. James 1, anyone who lacks wisdom, let him seek it from above. And how speaks of God will give generously to those who seek it. We don't do it in our own wisdom, but we seek to answer questions in the wisdom of God. And you know, for those of us who are Christians, this should encourage us. We shouldn't be worried by this challenge, but rejoice that we have a God of all wisdom who will help us and teach us what to say. I can remember doing outreach work on the streets of Dublin Easter time many years ago, and one of the fellows who was speaking out in the public, part of the team, he's saying, "Look, listen, if anybody has any questions afterwards, come and speak to us. We don't have all the answers, but we know someone who does." And that's the Christian's great confidence. We have a God who has all the answers, and the God who will give us the answers that we need if we look to him. Jesus made a lovely promise to his followers about when they face tricky situations. He says in Luke 12, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." What a promise for the Christian. A lovely promise that the Holy Spirit will lead us and give us the words to say. Now, there's a wee challenge here. We need to be careful here. There's always the danger of extremes. And let me use a minister preparing for a Sunday as being part of this, so that you see the extremes that we all need to avoid. Should I just turn up on a Sunday morning and take that promise and just think, right, I didn't do any preparation during the week, I'll just stand up on a Sunday morning and see what comes out of my mouth. The Holy Spirit will give me the words to say. And believe it or not, I think there are some ministers who do that sometimes. What you'll soon discover is that week after week, what I'll say probably will be fairly repetitive. It'll not be very well structured, and it will not be particularly edifying. Because, as my former boss, Norman Brown, would said, he believed in the leading of the Holy Spirit in the pulpit, but he also believed in the leading of the Holy Spirit in the study. And so I need to prepare well. I need to get into God's Word, to study God's Word, and come up on a Sunday morning and share that Word. So I'm not to go to the extreme of just relying on the Spirit, as it were, and not do any preparation. The other extreme I mustn't avoid is I mustn't just have done my preparation and be so tied to what I have prepared that I'm not looking for the leading of the Holy Spirit as I preach. And we were sharing this on Friday morning in the Brook Cafe, that so often what ministers say, so often the words that they say which are used in bringing people to salvation are often words which we don't have on our scripts. And maybe something that comes to our minds as we're preaching, and the Holy Spirit leads that way because he knows the hearts of those who've come in. So you see what you need to prepare, and you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And it's the same in witnessing for Christ. You need to know your Bibles. Read books about the gospel. particularly know the books of the Bible, like Ephesians and John's Gospel, Romans, which teach you the message of the gospel. You need to do your homework and be aware of questions which people ask. You need to do your homework. And when you've done your homework, and when that teaching is in your mind and in your heart, then the Holy Spirit can bring it out and use it in conversations. So you don't rely on your intelligence, you rely on the Holy Spirit, but you also rely on what the Holy Spirit has previously taught you as you've read God's word, as you've studied God's word. And it's amazing how when you're witnessing to people, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind things you learned years ago. Things you maybe don't even remember learning, but you have learned and are in there. And he'll bring it out and do it. And so, we need to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. We need to be gracious. We need to be wise in what we say. We need to rely, though, on God to do this. And listen, don't you sit there this morning, if you're a Christian, and say, well, God couldn't use me to talk for him. Listen, if he used a donkey to talk for him, he can use you and he can use me. He uses the weak to show that he is strong. He uses the foolish to show that he is wise. And so, there we see the craftiness of the question. And then the third thing we see this morning here is the wisdom of the answer. In verses 23 to 26. And Jesus' answer here is truly brilliant. And it shows that he is speaking with wisdom from above. Jesus answers, first of all, knowing who he is dealing with and what they are about. Notice that in verse 23. There in verse 23 it says, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them. In answering people's questions, it's important to know where people are coming from. Now, we don't have all the insight that Jesus had as him being the all-knowing God. But we, by asking questions and asking why people ask things, can give an insight to where people are coming from. And we'll know those who are genuinely seeking and those whose questions are sincere questions and those who already have closed minds. Jesus knew their craftiness, which speaks of how, rather than being sincere, they were unscrupulous in just seeking to trap Jesus. And Jesus is going to answer, but this is a crucial thing, but he's going to answer on his terms. He's not going to answer on their terms. And he'll give a wise and balanced response. And so when people ask you a question on their terms and maybe are putting you into a corner, you need to answer in the way that you want to answer, not get people to force you into saying something. If you look at people on television at the time, they're interviewing politicians, they're trying to force them to say something that'll make a headline. And those who are wise will not fall into that trap. Now, we shouldn't be like politicians who never answer the question. We should answer questions, but in a balanced way. And let me give you an example from my own personal experience. Many years ago, when I was interviewed for the congregations of Moy and Bembur, both of those congregations had a woman elder. So one of the questions I was asked was, would you take part in the ordination of a woman as an elder? Now, I could just answer, which would have been my honest answer, I could have just answered, no, I'll not take part in that. But that wouldn't give all that I believed. And so what I answered to them was, listen, I firmly believe that the Bible teaches that those who are called to be elders and ministers are to be men. I think the Bible is very clear about that. And so because of that, I wouldn't take part in an ordination service of a woman. But one thing I can say, that if in a church where there is a woman elder, I will treat that woman with the same respect as I would treat any man who was an elder. And if that woman knows and loves Christ, I'm sure she'll have no difficulty in working with me. Do you notice what I did? I answered the question on my terms. And sure enough, one of the women who were sitting in that meeting, who remained a woman elder the whole time I was there, probably was my biggest supporter in one of those churches. We got on well because we were working for the same Savior. So we aren't let the world to get us into a corner. We're to give a balanced answer and how we know is wise. But let's learn here from Jesus how he wonderfully responds here in verse 24. Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. Now, you'd be asking for a denarius, which was a Roman coin worth a day's wage. And by focusing on the picture on it of Caesar, Jesus was drawing attention to two things here. First of all, the coinage that the people had in their pockets, it shows that the Romans were ruling over them. It shows that they were accepting Roman rule. They were accepting the benefits of Roman rule, this, a stable society with the money and so forth. They were accepting that as they lived. So by drawing attention to the coin in their pockets, he was making that point. But another thing, the emperor Tiberius, whose face was on the coin, was seeking from people more than was lawful according to God's law. The coin had an inscription on it which said the divine Tiberius, so claiming his divinity as the Caesars did claim to be God, which was blasphemous. So Jesus' wonderful response in saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things are God's. By so answering, Jesus is saying, Caesar is owed his due as a lawful ruler. You should pay your taxes to him as a lawful ruler, in other words. But he's not due anything that is more than what is his right. And he's not due anything which is the right of God alone. Pay your taxes to him, but don't accept him as a god. Don't worship this man. Worship God alone. All of that, basically, Jesus was saying by his answer. Jesus is saying that believers have the responsibility to be good citizens, and obey the authorities that rule over us. We are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. There's two parts of the Bible which highlight this. First of all, Romans 13. Let me just read this for you. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, he's saying this about Romans and Romans who were persecuting the church, but he's saying they are a lawful authority established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and the agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So he's speaking there about the government's responsibility to act in the right way, to punish the wrongdoer, to reward those who are faithful. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, there's no wriggling out of this. Paul is teaching that we are to submit to those who govern over us. We are to respect them. We are to pay our taxes. 1 Peter 2 says something similar. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake for every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So there we're told to be good citizens so that indeed the gospel will not be embarrassed. The people will not ridicule God because of the way we live. We're to be good citizens of the land. in order to honor God and to show people we're living for God. That means we have to be honest in paying our taxes. It also means, I know it's hard, we have to obey the speed limits of the land. We have to obey the law of the land. Not just out of fear of getting caught with a speed camera, but out of obedience to God. We are to be good citizens who keep the law. We are under the authority of the government, which has been appointed by God. And if Paul could say that about the Roman authorities and all the evil that they did, we can say that about the government in Westminster or in Stormont. Let me give you an example of a professing Christian couple who sadly got this badly wrong. You see on the screen a couple called Stephen and Lane Shepherd who live in Devon. I came across this story a week or so ago in the Daily Mail. And they were getting in trouble with the local council because they were turning part of their farm into a campsite without any planning permission. And when they were told they had to get planning permission, and this was taken to court, they said, "We recognize no authority but God alone." And in the court case, apparently they quoted verse after verse after verse after verse from the Bible. And I think it's really sad. I do feel sorry for this couple. Very deluded and dishonoring their Lord. Because the Bible does say that governments are authorities appointed by God and we have to submit to them. And the judge, in summoning up and giving them fines and legal charges amounting to about £19,000, spoke of their warped understanding of the Bible, which is true. So we're not to be like a couple of Gath. We are to be those who are good citizens so that the world will not point the finger at us. We're to be a good example so we honor Christ. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Christians have the responsibility to be good citizens, to obey the law of the land, to pray for our governments. But government should never impinge on people's freedom to worship God according to their conscience. You'll see a quote on the screen from the Code of the Presbyterian Church, which is read at the ordination of every minister and elder. "The church holds that although civil rulers are bound to render obedience to Christ in their own province, yet they ought not to attempt in any way to constrain anyone's religious beliefs or invade the rights of conscience." So it's saying that while governments have a responsibility in their own area that God has given to them, that does not include the area of worship. Government should not control what happens in a service of worship and should allow people to be free to worship according to their beliefs and their conscience. So Christians should obey the government, except if in that situation obeying the government means obeying God. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God." And this applies to obeying government. It also applies to obeying parents, to obeying teachers, to obeying our bosses in work. We should always obey them, except if obeying them means going against the word of God, going against what God says. And we should always acknowledge the higher authority. And let me say this to young people, because this is a growing challenge for our young people. We have a nephew who lives in Scotland. And go on the next slide there, Jonathan, please. And in the school that he went to, the high school that he goes to, there was an LGBT support day, where everyone had to come into school, not wearing school uniform, but wearing either pink or purple in support of LGBT rights. And I think he was only one of three pupils who came to school that day wearing their uniforms and not wearing anything pink or purple. And not only did he get a lot of stick from classmates, he got a lot of stick from teachers as well. And for a young fella, he's about 13 or so, that is very, very hard. And for our young people going to school, you're going to be faced with situations like that. Let me tell you this. If a school is asking you to do something which is clearly against God's word, you don't obey it. You obey God's word. You're free to obey God. And that's what we should do. Do it graciously. Do it wisely. Do it faithfully to the Lord. And the result of my nephew and a few others and parents getting involved is that the school is now re-examining its policy on this. And hopefully they'll re-examine it in a very wise way. Notice how this finishes here in verse 25. Verse 26. And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. People with closed minds coming to trick Jesus, because of the wisdom from above, they marveled at what he said. And wouldn't it be lovely that that person in your work, that person in your family, that person in your class, who has no time for Christianity and tries to trip you up, but you pray to God for wise words to say, and people will marvel at the answer you give, not in your wisdom, but in the wisdom that is from above. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, and Lord, there is so much in that little phrase, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And Lord, just teach us where we have to be good citizens and to obey those human authorities that have been appointed over us, whether it be, Father, the government, whether it be our school authorities, be our own parents, be those in our workplaces. Help us to be faithful, Lord, and obedient, Lord, in all that we do. But help us to also, Lord, understand those situations, often a minority of situations, but real all the same, where obeying those human authorities would mean going against your word. And Lord, help us in those situations to be like the apostles of old who said to the Jewish religious authorities, we will obey God rather than man. Father, for such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.